First thing I want to say is, does anybody have a pen? I wouldn't mind just... I just need to write something down that came to mind a moment ago, otherwise I'll forget it. It's a magic pen. It's invisible ink. There we go. Well, good morning. I know we're running out of time. I was about to say, but I don't care. Since this is the last sermon I'll preach here for who knows how long, but certainly the last sermon I'll be preaching as the pastor of this church, someone said to me earlier this week when I mentioned this, well, it better be epic, Horman. not sure I can promise epic awesomeness this morning, but I do have a few final thoughts I want to share with you. And then at the end, something that I believe is a prophetic word that I want to leave with you before our family moves on. So I can't promise epic awesomeness, but here's a few thoughts for you. Let me pray and then we'll get in this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good time that we have enjoyed already this morning in your presence. I thank you for the privilege it is to come in your name, to stand before you as a child of God, to call you our Father, to break bread together, to remember that we are one in Christ, to pray that the Spirit would fill us continually in ever greater measure. And to all this you say yes and amen. The doors are open. We're welcomed in. Not because we have anything to commend ourselves, but because of the blood of Christ. And that's one of the great things about being in the church, is that we are all equal in the family of God. There's no male or female, there's no rich or poor, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's just the children of God. And I thank you for that incredible privilege that as the body of Christ, we gather from all over the world, from all sorts of different backgrounds, different economic situations. But we join hands and we sit at the same table and we say we are brothers and sisters. And what a great privilege that is. And that carries on. Whether we're here or somewhere else in the world, we remain one in Christ. And so I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And as I share this morning, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a hard day. I have not been feeling myself this morning. Melissa has known this. I've been a bit snappy. I've had a bit of an edge. Been a little bit stressed. But my wife is very gracious, and I apologized as we were sharing communion. Because I know that it's hard for her to say, I don't forgive you, while we're breaking bread. See, guys, it's all about timing. So this is a hard day. Melissa and I do believe that our move back to Australia is God's leading, but it's still hard. We've served here in this community for, as Deborah mentioned, almost 15 years now. It's coming to the end of our 14th year. And as I've already said, it's been an incredible privilege for us to work alongside you, to serve Jesus with you. There have been so many wonderful, loving, godly people that we have worked alongside, shared life with in those years. And we will carry that with us because that has really been what has made it worth it in the ups and downs of ministry. Ministry can be very challenging, but it's made easier when you know that you're sharing the load with people who love you and who want to encourage you and help you to be the best that you can be. And I've certainly experienced that, and it's certainly been my hope to have imparted some of that to you as well. Over the last 4 weeks, after we made the announcement, we have been overwhelmed, really, by the support and the love and the encouragement that you've shown us in this difficult decision. The emails and letters that we've received so far have made this much easier and more difficult, too, at the same time. And in addition to the letters that I've been receiving from you guys, I've also been receiving letters from people across Canada and around the world who had been members of this church in times past. And it's been amazing to me to read their testimonies, to hear from them about what God did in their life during the time that they were part of this church and through our ministry here. And especially just the transformative impact that this community has had on so many people. And that's not it's not all about me. I'm saying that this church, this community, has carried an incredible anointing to bring transformation to people's lives. People don't often stay here for very long. It's a transient community. It's a transient city. Lots of students. People come and go. They spend 2, 3, maybe 4 years with us sometimes. Sometimes longer. There's lots who stay too, but people have told me time and again that those 2, 3, 4 years of time in this church completely transformed them and set them in a new direction. And so that is about you and about what you carry and what you pray for. And I've had the privilege of leading into that, but you've made it really easy. So I'm not saying this to boast. The point is that it's really good to know that when you set out to make a difference in people's lives, when you're trusting in God to do something transforming and powerful in the life of another person, well, it's been really good to hear from people that that has in fact happened in them in the time that they've been part of this church. So God has been so good to us, and you have been so supportive and encouraging and so passionately devoted to Jesus, that it's made it a joy to be your pastor and your leader in the midst of what has often been a very difficult calling. The years haven't been easy. Ministry is not easy. Ministry is difficult. But you have made it so much easier than it otherwise would have been. You have been so encouraging and supportive. And even in our darkest moments, and at the times when we have really struggled to keep moving forward as a family in ministry, to remain here in this city and keep pursuing the will of God, we have always known that there are people here who are standing behind us, cheering us on. And that has made such a big difference to us. It's meant the world to us. Not all pastors are given the opportunity to serve in communities as good as this one. I've heard the horror stories, believe me. Including, as it happens, the Apostle Paul. You know there were times in Paul's ministry that were definitely not easy. Despite his hard work and the love that he had for the churches that he'd established right across the ancient world, sometimes the people in those churches turned against him. And that was very painful for him. And he devotes an incredible amount of space in his letters dealing with the accusations that are being leveled at him by people that he loves. He was criticized, this is just a short list, he was criticized for his height, or lack thereof, for the unimpressive nature of his physical presence, for the shrill sound of his voice, for the length of his sermons. And I've never been criticized for the length of my sermons, for the fact that he wasn't Jewish enough, for the fact that he was too Jewish, for not being more like a Greek philosopher, for being an untrained public speaker, unlike Apollos, who was so handsome and so beautifully well-spoken, trained by the greatest orators in Athens. Why can't you be like more like Apollos, people would often say. For discouraging people from getting circumcised. I know that's one that we get criticized for all the time. for preaching a cheap gospel of freedom from the law. Or on the flip side, from being too overly concerned about people's behavior. Right? For being aggressive and heavy-handed, for being a false, or at least sometimes accused as an unauthorized apostle, not a true apostle. And on it goes. He was criticized for all kinds of things. Now, sometimes Paul got very upset about this and would say things like, "Oh, for heaven's sake, would you just grow up? You are infants, immature babies, still feeding at the breast. You're not ready for the meat of the gospel." So there were some reasons why Paul often got criticized for having a sharp tongue. And yet there were times when he was... Sorry, did I scare your child? Yes, I did. There are other times when Paul was more gracious. 2 Corinthians 3, for example, I think we have this on the screen. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" In other words, do I really need to prove my qualifications to you again? Really? Do I have to do this again? Really? Okay, here are my credentials. Let me show you my credentials. Verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You know, when I was first asked to consider taking up leadership in this community, to lead a group of people to plant a church at UBC, I really honestly didn't believe that I had what it would take to do it. I didn't believe I had it in me. I didn't feel confident. I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel competent for the task. And I remember going for a walk around the streets of Point Grey, where we were living at the time, with Reed. Reed seems to feature large in many important decisions in my life, in our life. And I say that in a good way, not as criticism. We were walking around the streets of Point Grey, and I was discussing this with Reed. And now, I don't know if Reed remembers this conversation, but I do. So I asked him, "Why me? Why are you interested in me? What have I got to offer? Why don't you ask that person or that person who seems far more capable than I do?" And Reed's response to me was something like, "Well, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life." And if you know Reed, you know how true that is. No, he didn't say that. He might have thought it, but he didn't say that. What he said was, "Well, because the elders believe that you're the one whom God has appointed for this task." That's what he said. So here I am, an Australian kid, barely 24 years old, being asked to consider planting a church in one of the least Christian communities in North America, giving up the good, sensible job that I had lined up in Sydney to take a huge risk on a venture that had very little likelihood of success. So being the very sensible person that I am, of course, I went for the most difficult thing possible. Actually, if you know the story, it's a little bit more complicated than that. It took Melissa and I almost a year of prayer and discernment before we agreed to do it. But even so, even after we'd said yes to the Lord, do you know what this calling was in our life? Do you know what this calling, how we experienced this calling from God? We experienced it as inconvenience. It was highly inconvenient to the plans that we had laid down for our life. It was going to mess up everything that we thought that we were about, that we were going to do, that we were preparing to do. The reason we'd come to Vancouver was to get a specific kind of education so that we could go on and then offer that somewhere else. Hence the job I had lined up in Sydney. But in this moment, God was turning our lives upside down and opening up something that we didn't feel prepared for at all, that we didn't feel competent for at all. This is not what I trained to do. This is not what I thought I'd be doing for the rest of my life. But I discovered while following God on this crazy adventure has been a crazy adventure, that in those moments when we feel least competent, least qualified, least confident, are exactly those moments when the Spirit of God breaks in to meet us in our weakness and to provide us with what we need to do His will. He wants to stretch us to the point where we feel like we're about to break, often, so that we can learn how to rely on the strength that He will provide. Because as long as we are comfortable, as long as we feel like we've got it under control, as long as we feel like we can manage it, then we're never going to lean into the power of the Spirit in the way that is available to us. So Paul is so right that when it comes down to doing the work of the kingdom of God, none of us is able to do this. None of us is capable. None of us is competent. Our competence comes from God, not from ourselves, not from the qualifications that can be bestowed on us by other human beings, or even by our hard work, or even by our intelligence, or even by our education. Ours is a ministry not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It's a ministry of the Spirit. Because we're dealing with human lives here. We're dealing with human hearts. We're dealing with a person's history. When we meet someone to love them and to minister to them, we're dealing with something that God has fashioned, a person's life. None of us are capable of managing that. It's an impossible task. Helping people to experience the life-transforming power and love and healing of God is not something that we naturally find within ourselves, and it's not something that can be learned from the outside. It's something that comes by the Spirit. Are you with me? It's something that only God can provide. It's not the letters of recommendation, the amazing resume, the well-rounded education that qualifies you to do this. Our competence comes from God. Ours is not a ministry of the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Or as Jesus puts it in John 5, which we've referred to over the last 3 weeks, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And we are in the same position as children of God. We are in the same position that Jesus was. I know that sounds crazy, but we're invited into this same kind of relationship and this same kind of experience of the Father that Jesus had. It is available to us by the Holy Spirit because He's made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the old. And the ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the empowering presence of the Spirit that gives us the ability to do what God requires. It doesn't come from within ourselves, it comes from God. Is there an amen in the house? Amen. Is education helpful? Of course it is, until it isn't. Is hard work necessary? Absolutely. Until it starts getting in the way of you trusting in God's provision. Saying that our competency comes from God is not an excuse for laziness or sloppy work or just, okay, here I am, whatever. No, but in whatever we're doing, we should be doing the best we can because doing our best work is... But with the understanding that doing our best work is not all that God requires. He also requires you to have an attitude of the heart that says, though I give my all, I know that it's never enough. Because in the end, my competence comes from God. My confidence comes from God. He's the one who qualifies me to do this. Now, I remember a few years ago, the Christian musician, worship leader, all-round incredible person, Brian Dirksen, for those of you who know him, as a famous sort of Christian artist, told this story that he would often get a lot of people sending him. I think you might have actually told me this story, Tracy. That he'd often get a lot of people sending him songs in the hope that he would record them and it would be the next great worship song, right? Be the next shout to the Lord. Now, often they'd submit these songs along with something like this. this is a song that God gave me, right? And Brian Dirksen would listen to these songs, but more often than not, he was left thinking, wow, God is a really bad songwriter. Now, God may have inspired you to do something, but that doesn't excuse you from going about it in a sloppy, half-hearted way. If God has given you a vision for something, and if you truly believe it's from God, then wouldn't that inspire you to do the best work that you possibly can? Because this is something that you know has come from out of heaven into your heart. And yet, in the end, we must also keep on praying that God himself will fill up with his power what is lacking in our best efforts. A tree is known by its fruit. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get at in the first part of this passage, the text I read this morning. The results of our ministry, the letters that are written on human hearts, are the signs of God's work. It's the work of the Spirit, the good things that God has done, the letters that he writes in people's lives through the ministry of other people. The changed lives, the healing, the transformation, the freedom, the forgiveness that comes into people's lives. These are the letters of recommendation that we offer out. And we say, here is this sign of God's work among us. This is what qualifies us because God is here and look at what God is doing. Now, it's not God doing this independent of human action. It's human beings participating in God's will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God moving through them and in them into the lives of other people. God doesn't just do this out of heaven, top down. He does this through you, as you offer yourself, as you offer your hands, as you offer your words, as you offer your thoughts, as you offer your heart, your time, your money, your affection, your grace, your forgiveness. As you offer these things to other people, God inserts himself into that and brings what only God can bring. It's a participation in his will. He invites you to participate with him. And I think in the end, that's really all that matters. Not our achievements, not buildings, not bank accounts, not awards, not celebrity, but lives that have been changed by Jesus through each of you as you give yourself to others in the love of God. Now, as I've been reading all the notes I've received in these last few weeks, I can say that it has been so deeply encouraging to learn from people the good things that Jesus has done in their lives, because Melissa and I said yes to God, to this crazy job offer some 11 years ago. And honestly, like, nothing can prepare you for what God has in mind for you. Nothing can prepare you for what it's going to involve. But you, like Melissa said, you put one foot in front of the other. You put yourself out there on a daily basis. You say, here I am, Lord. This is me. This is what I've got to offer. Fill me, use me, I'm available, I'm yours, I want to grow in your love, I want to love other people, I want to do the work well. Here I am. I need you. I need you. And we do that on a daily basis. I want to read again what I wrote in the church news this week, although I know it'll be redundant because all of you read the church news religiously every week, right? Don't lie to me. I think nearly all of us really long to see God move in our lives and move powerfully through our lives in greater and greater measure, don't we? I haven't met a serious Christian yet who hasn't desired with all their heart to see God move through their lives in greater and greater measure. I've not met anyone who takes their discipleship seriously who's ever been satisfied with where they're at in life, who's ever really thought that they've arrived at effectiveness and fruitfulness. And so this frustration we experience is as it should be. God is always at work in us to push us forward into ever greater measures of his love and grace and power. He's at work in us to keep pushing us forward so that we're never satisfied. But we will resist it if our goal in life is to be comfortable and to make our faith in God kind of fit around everything else that we've got going on and everything else that we want to do. If we're living a gospel of convenience, we'll always be dissatisfied and we'll always be deeply joyless in our discipleship. And I've met plenty of those people too. And sadly, there's not much you can say to help a person who's decided that God needs to fit in with their agenda. God needs to break through. So, and I've seen him do it, and it's often very painful. So my advice to you this morning is willingly submit your life to Jesus, or he may discipline those he loves. Well, he will anyway, but it's much harder if you're resisting. Are you with me? Who can say an amen to that?
Amen.
We've all been there. Now, as Jesus said in John 5, again, as I'm paraphrasing here, as you seek after the heart of God, as you long to serve him with everything you've got, he will invite you into an experience of his will, into an experience of revelation where he will show you amazing things. He will show you things that will blow your mind. They'll be so far beyond what you could have expected. He'll bring you into the good counsel of his will. You, a human being, an ordinary person, will be invited in to the good counsel of God's will. Think how much God loves you. What a great privilege that is. He doesn't owe us anything, and yet he invites us to receive all things. Amazing. Yet it often takes God pushing us to do something that may seem illogical or even foolish. And this is what I wrote in the newsletter this week. It may seem illogical or even foolish according to the natural order of things to see how he intends to work through us, to see how God will use us powerfully to bring transformation and blessing into the life of another person or to provide for us in some miraculous way. Such things as suggesting that an offer of 5 loaves and 2 fish will be enough to feed 5,000 people. Or Jesus telling a family of weeping and mourning the recent death of their child not to worry because the child is only sleeping. And while they're mocking him and laughing at him, he raises the girl from the dead. Eating with the scum of the earth, the tax collectors, the sinners, the Gentiles, the prostitutes, in order to demonstrate just how incredibly open God's grace truly is. And most amazing of all, the eternal God becoming flesh and blood and dwelling among us, coming among us as one of us to show us what we ourselves are called to. All these events in the life of Jesus are a reminder to each of us that the kingdom of God is not something built by the strength of human hands, but by the Holy Spirit at work through human hands. So just look at your hands this morning. Ordinary hands. God wants to move through these hands to bless the lives of others. So consider prayerfully what you're putting your hands to do. All of this is an amazing privilege, isn't it? But it's a terribly inconvenient one. It was highly inconvenient for those first few disciples to leave their day jobs and follow Jesus. But what I want you to hear in this is that that simple, though difficult, act of obedience didn't just change their lives, but it has gone on to change the lives of millions and millions of other people. One simple step. Yes, I will follow you. And God will do through you, as God did through them, things that they could never have possibly comprehended. Now, it didn't end when they were buried in the ground. It carried on through the lives of people that they had blessed. It carried on through the people that they had introduced to Jesus. It carried on through the people that they'd prayed for. It carried on through the ones that they'd offered forgiveness to. It carried on when they showed something of Jesus to another person and they received it and then passed it on to somebody else. And that is the way it works in the kingdom of God, as we interact with each other in love, God is able to do something through you that will invest in them, and that deposit in their life will grow to become something fruitful that they can give away to someone else. And so on, we pass it to each other, we pass it around, we share the blessing that we've received, and God changes the world. So that very first day on the beach in AD 30, right to this present day, Jesus has been inconveniently calling people to follow him and to partner with him in changing the world. And that same opportunity is being presented to you this morning, to us, to all of us, to come and follow me, and together we will make a difference. Together we will change the world. Together we will touch lives. We'll bring transformation. We'll show people what Jesus looks like. So as followers of Jesus, as we're invited into his will to become fishers of men, as followers of Jesus then, the only reason to get out of bed in the morning is to change the world. The only reason to sit down at the table and eat your breakfast is to change the world. The reason we go to work, the reason we serve in church, the reason we raise children, the reason we do anything at all as disciples of Jesus is to change the world. And I really mean that. Unless you accuse me of encouraging a slightly over-enthusiastic, self-important vision of grandeur here, I'm not talking about the amazing stuff that everyone will see and praise you for. I'm not talking about the stuff that happens at TED conference. But we're amazed at everyone, at the intelligence and the creativity of these people on stage. Those things have their place, but I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking, probably less than 0.001% of the world's population will ever achieve that kind of notoriety. So where does that leave the rest of us? Are we useless? Are we worthless? No. You see, the world looks at achievement that everyone else notices and they say, that's where it's at. But God looks at the simple service of a humble life and he says, that's where it's at. Because the last will be first and the least will be the greatest among you. What I'm talking about is the stuff that makes ordinary life beautiful and meaningful, caring for other people, getting down on your knees and listening attentively to a child tell you a story, loving deeply, giving generously, welcoming strangers, doing good work, creating beautiful art. It's really the big public stuff that makes a difference to ordinary people. But when you recognize the humanity in another person and you love them simply because they've been made in the image of God, despite what you may see on the outside, that changes the world. And that's something that all of us can do, whatever vocation we're in, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, we can all do this. Because it's not our letters of recommendation that qualify us to do the ministry of Jesus. It's not the stuff that people look at on the outside and say, wow, aren't you amazing? Haven't you got the qualifications? You've got the stuff. It's not that that makes us competent. What makes us competent is the power of the Holy Spirit in us and a heart that's filled with the love of God. So I guess, if I'm just distill it all down, like the meaning of my ministry over the last 14 years, what I've wanted to see is the kingdom of God come among us powerfully, not through the few special anointed ones, but through everybody. As we give ourselves in love to each other, in simple and ordinary ways, we'll see the power of God manifest. I guess all I've really wanted to do in the last 11 years of leading this church has just keep pointing you to that truth. Keep pointing you to that promise that this is about Jesus and about what Jesus gives, about what Jesus does, And that's not to discount our own hard work and our own good, you know, our best efforts, but it's when we understand that we're participating and partnering with Jesus, that we can bring that into everything we do and everything we are. So I want to leave that with you. The problem with trying to live this way, of course, is that it's highly, highly inconvenient. Final question then is this. How much inconvenience are you willing to put up with for the privilege of joining Jesus in changing the world? How much inconvenience are you willing to put up with for the privilege of joining Jesus, partnering with him in changing the world? I have what I believe is a prophetic word to leave with you. I know we've gone over time, but I think this is important. I want to encourage you. Yesterday I met briefly with the board and elders, just as a kind of final meeting with that team. And they are a wonderfully dedicated, loving, and powerful team of people who are seeking Jesus together for what lies ahead. They were together all day on a Saturday, seeking God and talking together about how God wants to lead us in this next season. As Melissa and I step out, I am confident that everything is going to be okay. Because I know these people, I know their dedication, I know their love for this church, and I know their love for Jesus. And they're not afraid. They're confident. They're at peace for the most part. Right, Deb? They're at peace. And they are trusting that God knows what he's doing. And I think that what I want to share with you right now speaks into that. I want to share a passage from Matthew 9. So you can go to that on the slide. This is the passage I received from God when I first decided to take my Christian faith seriously. I was about 17. And I received this as a word to me as I was reading through the Gospels. Let me read it to you. Matthew 9, verse 16 to 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So at the time, I received this as a word of encouragement to me that what God was going to do in my life is give me a new wineskin and pour in new wine, that my life was changing, and that it was going to be okay. And it did. The next 2 years after this moment were fundamentally life-changing for me. They changed the whole course of my life. Now, I'm just going to read this. What I believe God wants to say to you this morning is this. All that this church has been over the years, and I mean right back at its founding some 26 years ago, has matured into a beautiful, rich, aged wine. And you should celebrate the amazing things God has done in that time. Savor it as you would the finest of aged wines. There is such a beautiful and balanced aroma and body to the wine of this church. However, that wine is running out, and there will very soon be none left. Yet, God is preparing you for that day. A past season of blessing, an old wineskin, and the wine that it contained is nearing the end of its usefulness. It's time for a new wineskin that will contain the new wine that God is preparing for you. The grapes have been picked, they've been crushed, the fermentation has started, and it's ready to be poured in. God himself has done this. He has heard your prayers. Your prayers have moved God to get stomping in the wine press. He has grape juice right up to his knees. And now the wine is ready for its final stage. So a season is coming to an end. The old wineskin is almost empty. You must not attempt to pour the new wine into this old wineskin. You must wait for the wineskin that God will provide. And when it comes, God will bring the new wine. For a while, it may seem like nothing is happening. You may wonder what's going on, but you must not rush it. Do not be tempted to open the wineskin too early just to peek in there and see what's going on. You'll ruin it. Secretly, quietly, the wine will be improving, getting ready, maturing, and when it is ready to be served, it will be shared generously, and there'll be so much joy. You'll be amazed at the quality of the wine. But you must be patient for that day. Don't be tempted to rush the process. Some who are willing to put up with cheap wine will get frustrated. They may move on, but you must not listen to them. Be steadfast for the right time, for the timing is in God's hands. And when it comes, it will be a fine wine unlike anything you could have imagined. The waiting will be worth it. You need to hear that. The waiting will be worth it. Now, this new wineskin is not the new pastor that will come. You must not look to one person to provide everything that God wants to do in this church. That's not what this is about. It's about all of you. It's about what God is inviting all of you to become together, a new wineskin. God is at work. And the funny thing is, as a side note, wineskins are wineskins. They don't look very different from each other, whether they're old or new. The point is, it's not necessarily going to look dramatically different on the outside from what you've experienced, you know, here in this church in the last few years. It'll still be a church. It'll still have many of the problems that a church has. You know, you'll still be required to do the work that churches are called to do. Disciple people, teach the word, gather to worship, baptize, share the bread and wine, pray for each other, love each other, evangelize, heal the sick. All that stuff which belongs to the ministry of any church, you'll still be doing all of that. But it'll be something new. It will look a little different. The issue is not the wineskin. It's the new wine that's important. It's what the wineskin contains. And God is bringing a new anointing. God is bringing new wine. God is going to do something amazing and beautiful, and it will be unlike anything you've seen anywhere else. It will be unique for this community, for this people, for this church, for this city at this time. So don't look to the pastor to be the new wineskin, and especially don't look to the pastor to be the new wine. No human being can handle that kind of pressure. If you put those expectations on who will come after me, you'll crush them. Let Jesus be the new wine. Let the Spirit of God be the new wine. Please, let Jesus be the senior pastor of this church. So I think this word is meant to encourage you all this morning that God knows what he's doing with this church. Do not be afraid. Wait patiently, prayerfully. Keep gathering together to listen to the word of God and to worship together. Keep doing that. Sing your hearts out. Sing until your throats are sore. You've got to keep on worshiping. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep devoting everything you're doing to Jesus. In the meantime, God is preparing for you the best wine that you've ever tasted, just like the wedding of Cana. You might think that you've already drunk the good wine. And I've tried to be a conduit for good wine. But something even better is coming. And all of you are going to say, wow, that wine was good, but this wine is awesome. It's very hard for me to say that Melissa and I won't be here with you to enjoy this, but we'll enjoy it from a distance. But our task here in this church is now coming to an end. I've worked hard to lay a good foundation for what is coming, but just like Paul the Apostle, he was called to different places to plant and help churches grow, and then God would move him on. And God is doing the same thing for us right now. And I do believe it is of the Lord. Whatever God has in mind for us, and I do have a job that I'm going to, by the way. I am moving on to another church. It'll be a very different kind of position than the one that I've had here, but I do believe that as we put ourselves in the hands of God, that we'll have good work to do. But on behalf of Melissa and I, it's been our great privilege to serve with you here. And as hard as it is to say goodbye, I truly believe that the best is yet to come for all of us. Wait patiently for the Lord. He has heard your cry. He is coming quickly. Get ready. And please, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.